John chapter number 4. A very significant chapter in John 4, and the woman at the well is the most thing that sticks out, and we'll entitle the message tonight, Come See a Man. She talked to so many and went to explain what her heart felt. She said, Come see a man that told me all I ever did. In John chapter 4, I want you to notice verse number 4. It's speaking about Jesus. It says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Samaria was the mixed-blooded people. And the Jews did not recognize them. The Jews were a pure blood and were taught to be pure blood, and not mixing with other nations and other peoples. Of course, there were instances, like King Solomon, for example. And, but he did wrong, and he ended badly. But nevertheless, it was kind of a place that the Jews did not go to or through or inhabit. And here you find this verse, he must needs go through Samaria. There was a reason. There was a woman there that needed to be saved and a city that she had influence on. So it says, he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about 12 noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus didn't answer directly. He said, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Woman, at this particular time, this is not the issue. This is not the question. It doesn't deserve an answer. I'm talking about, Jesus says in his mind, I'm talking about higher things and more spiritual things and greater things than the fact that you're a mixed blood people and so on. Then Jesus, verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Oh, she ain't got it quite yet. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, She's been taught. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Father, bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight. Use it for your glory, your honor, your purpose. I pray, Holy Spirit, you be among us and teach us, guide us as the divine teacher, the Spirit of truth. Guide us as we seek to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Teach us, guide us, help us in so many different ways. Forgive our sin and illuminate the word tonight. Add your zeal to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Come see a man. What an exclamation. Come see a man. The man Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, Jehovah God. In the Old Testament, Jesus appeared to many and said on one occasion, I am the Lord thy God. In other words, I am Jehovah thy Elohim. He's teaching the Trinity in that particular fashion in Old Testament times. I am Jehovah thy Elohim, thy triune God. I won't go into detail, but there's a Hebrew prefix to that word Elohim that refers to the plurality of it. And in Hebrew, the plural is always three or more. In English, our plurals are always two or more. Hebrew was three. And Jesus was saying, I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah thy Elohim, thy triune God. Well, Jesus, you've heard me say it again and again, and I keep saying it. Repetitious is good on many occasions, and for some the light just goes on. We have young people, and we have young Christians, and the light must go on. But I refer again to the fact that Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is neither the Son nor the Father, but they are three distinct personalities in one God. I've told you before, I tell you again. When I was a young man trying to understand the Trinity, I read books before I was a preacher and trying to understand the triune Godhead. On one occasion, one of the authors said, the triune God is like the element H2O. In other words, H2O can be a solid, it can be a gas, or it can be a liquid. But in any form, it's still H2O. Well, that satisfied me for many years until I began to draw closer to the Lord and wanted to know more about God. In scripture verses in the Bible where it says, Thomas, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, bothered me. And I knew that Jesus was not the Father and the Father was not Jesus. But now wait a minute, I'm a little confused. And I began to search deeper and more. And I believe one day in my prayer life, I asked the Lord for complete understanding, and I think he gave it to me. And I think a really better description of the triune God is found within your own person. You're created in his likeness. You're created in his image. And who among us cannot say that there's been times where my thoughts were not holy? Who among us cannot say or can say that I've always been perfectly righteous and holy and right? No, there's not one good. No, not one. Even our own thought life sometimes will bring back memories maybe before we were saved, or maybe when we were in a backslidden condition. Our minds will revert back, and suddenly we'll have images in our mind that flash across our minds. Maybe when we're trying to be holy and trying to pray to God, and suddenly there's those vile things in our life. So you can understand that sometimes your mind has a mind of its own. Sometimes. And Satan uses it. You have a body. You know you have a body because you can see it in the mirror. But when you look in the mirror, do you really see your body? Or do you see an image of your body? You see an image of your body. And your spirit was made alive, was dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins until we were born again by faith through grace that God gives by our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been born again by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit who regenerated us, who gave us the that regeneration he talks about in Titus, the washing of regeneration. I was fishing for it. I couldn't get it. The washing of regeneration, the cleansing of regeneration. When we were born again, we were cleansed from our sins, paid the debt. Jesus paid the debt. And now we have a spirit that is alive and without sin and is holy and is righteous and desires to do right 100% of the time. How do I know the different parts of me? Paul said it well in Romans chapter 7 when he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, my spirit is willing. Sometimes my mind, Satan will use that which I've seen, which I've read, which I've heard, which I've watched. Sometimes Satan will use those things in the back of our mind, in our memory banks, to discourage us from prayer, to discourage us from worship, as we suddenly are trying to be holy in that only part of us that is holy, that born-again spirit, and we've come to seek and to worship God, we've come to pray, and suddenly here comes this evil that's been part of us in the past. So I know I'm a triune being. I have a body with senses. I have a mind, and it has memories. But I also have a living spirit in me, and I know that to be a fact because I was there when it got born. Amen? When you were born again, you were there. You know it. It happened. So you're a triune being. Well, how can this person that I am live in such a vile body that has, emotions and feelings and limitations? How can this mind dwell with the spirit that is within me? Well, it can't. And that's why Paul said, taking every thought captive, not allowing the mind to stray, not allowing the mind to bring up emotions and those kinds of things. So, I am a body, a soul, self-consciousness, mind, and a spirit that's been born again that is holy and righteous. My mind shall be perfect at the resurrection. My body shall be perfect at the resurrection to go with my perfect spirit that's already born again. Okay. So if you have distinction of three different personalities within you, yet you're one person, now you can better understand God. The Father is the Father. Jesus is the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. But all three are one in the same God, Elohim. My mind is not as good. Listen, my mind right in this shape is not as good as my spirit is. Will you agree? And my body has limitations. But when Jesus comes for us, the mind, the body, and the spirit will all be in sync and will all fit together perfectly as God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit does. Does that make sense? That's the best. I'm telling you, that's the best explanation of God that I've ever heard. People want to say, well, you know, it can be H2O, it can be frozen, it can be a solid, it can be a gas, it can be a liquid. That doesn't help me. And when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, look, when we get to heaven, is our looks going to change? No. We might look like we did when we were around 30, 35 years of age. That's what I've been taught and told, that we'll have a body like Jesus. We don't understand exactly what we'll be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. About 33 years of age. Boy, when the prime of life is there, even have some hair again, and that'll be great. Wonderful. So what I'm telling you is I'm trying to teach you about three different sermons here, but I want you to grasp this, because he's talking about worship, and he's talking about praising God and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And no man can worship God unless he's been saved, born again. You can't worship God without being born again, because everything about worshiping God or a God before you're born again is all energy. It's all flesh. It's all emotion. And it does not come from a spirit that's been born again and is pure without sin. So if we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth. Notice some things here. Verse 23, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers. Jesus knew that there were those in Jerusalem who had gotten into a rut. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the priests in the temple were going through the motions and forgot what these sacrifices were depicting, many of them. They were just going through the motions. It's part of this. And the incense and the lighting of the candlesticks and all the things that went on. And he said, but God seeketh true worshipers. They shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice this, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So look. As we gather together tonight, God is happy. You've come to assemble yourself together with other born-again believers of the same body, to assemble the body of Southwest Baptist Church and worship God and praise him. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. Oh, that makes God happy. Oh, it does something for him. And he says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Well, part of praising doesn't mean you have to jump up. And I was talking to Larry a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about, praising God and running in the Spirit. Back in West Virginia and different places, they wear their tennis shoes to church, some of them, because they actually run around the building and praising God and doing all the hullabaloo and that kind of stuff. And that's not necessarily what it's about. Praising God is not about screaming out loud necessarily or any of those other things. It's about remembering who God is and what God does and what God has done, and praising him and giving thanks to him for that. We're talking about it tonight. Hey, anybody got a praise? Yeah, I do. We had safe travels. That's not anything little. That's to be understood, that we depended upon God for our safety and God gave it to us, and we want to recognize it and everyone understand it. That's praising God, and God enjoys that. That's part of lifting up our voices and saying, God did this. Only God could do that. If God were to take his hand off of us and take his angels, his guardian angels away from us, we'd already be gone, dead, Satan would have us. But thanks be unto God. And Paul sings praises about God. There's a place in 1 Timothy chapter 1, real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 17, Paul breaks out into praise. And this is what it sounds like. Notice he's talking to Timothy about all the things that are going on. He's talking about sinful things that happen in verse 10, verse 11. He's talking about the gospel of Christ and how God enables people in the ministry and how he does all of those kinds of things in 12 and 13. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul saying, I was an example that Jesus used. He saved me. I was a reprobate. I was horrible. I was doing it in the name of religion, but I was putting people to death and committing people to prison when he was Saul of Tarsus. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life ever. Listen, if Christ can do it for me, Paul says, the worst of the worst, he can do it for anyone. And Jesus is using me as an example. And then he begins to praise the Lord. Look at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's praise. I started with a red pen putting a P in front of verses that exhibit praise. Sometimes we think praise has to be dressed up in a certain way. Sometimes we think it has to be done in an organized manner. Sometimes this and that. But praise for God, and Psalm says that God inhabits the praises of his saints. There's a two-way communication there. When we give credit and glory and honor to God and thanksgiving to him as part of worship, giving to him what is due unto him, recognizing who God is. He says, now unto the King eternal. God is King eternal, Jesus Christ. Immortal. No beginning, no ending. I'd like to ask God what he was doing before he created the heavens and the earth. Wouldn't you like to know that? I mean, for me, I'd like to know that. But he's been forever and ever. He's the great King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Moses said to God, when he was leading children out of Israel and he was on Mount Sinai, he said, I want to see you. I want to know who I'm worshiping. I want to know who I'm obeying. I want to see you. And God told him in a communication between he and Moses, he said, no man's ever seen my face and lived. You can't see my face and live. But he said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll pass by on the mountain and I'll put my hand over my face and you can see my back parts when I pass by. And that's as much as he gave Moses. But that's more than you and I have had. What a glorious thing. He's invisible. The eternal King. The only wise God. The only wise God. Yeah, there is no God besides God. There are no other gods. The Mormons worship the Father God. You know who that is? Adam. They got it all messed up. They're a cult. They're not Christian organization. They're a cult. And they claim that they can attain to that same level if they are good enough and they do so many different deeds and things and so on and so on. They can attain to the fatherhood level themselves. They can become gods. It's all messed up. Paul says, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor. How do you get honor unless people give it to you? Huh? You know, oftentimes we've been in the presence of some very worthy people. We've been in the presence of very honorable people and didn't know it. You know, who is that guy? He looks like everybody else, looks like the rest of us. Who is that? Well, nobody knows, but come to find out he's, you know, a war hero or, you know, some statesman that's been on God's side or something, but honorable. How can you be honored unless people openly, willfully, and determinedly give you honor and glory forever and ever? Amen. I like it. There's something to it. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She didn't realize here is Jesus the Christ speaking to her. And she says, I know when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. I'm glad she said that. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's written down here so that you understand that Messiah of the Old Testament is the same as Christ in the New Testament. Woo, glory. The same God. Except Christ in the New Testament has a physical body for the ability to die. And so she says, well, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I love it. It's something. Come see a man. Wow. The world's looking for men to lead, men to inspire, men to come and do supernatural things. They want to see changes made and rights or wrongs righted and so on. I just give you three things real quickly and I'm finished. I mainly wanted to tell you about learning to praise Almighty God. There's, let me think. I didn't write it down. Where is it? Let me think. Look at it real quickly. The 27th Psalm is a Psalm of David. And it's a Psalm of praise. And it gives you the idea of what praise is really about. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Hey, recognition. I can't make it. Praising the Lord is recognizing who God is. Every one of you are here tonight because of God. He gave you breath in your lungs. He gave blood to your heart. He keeps it beating. He keeps your breath going. Every breath, every beat of your heart, every piece of food you eat, every time you lay your head down on a pillow at night to go to sleep, God is watching over and taking care of. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. It's understood because God discomfited them. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold what? The beauty. What's the translation of that? It means the delight of the Lord. To behold the delight of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now notice verse 5. It's a praise verse. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Verse 6 is the same. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Wonderful. Come see a man. I know that when the Messiah is come, which is called the Christ, he will tell us all things. Well, you're looking at him, woman. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. Oh, come see a man who told me all things. He's a physician who never lost a case. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 through 31, of the lame individual that he healed. You find, it says, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him. Great masses of multitudes, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. Hey, those that the doctors could not cure, those who were born in many of these conditions, and they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel. Primary thing, they glorified the God of Israel. Wonderful. Come see a physician who healed the lame. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. Come see a captain of our faith who never lost a battle. He healed people on the Sabbath day, and when he was rebuked for it, he said, look, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And he said, is it wrong to heal or is it wrong to forgive sin? Which is greater? On the Sabbath, a captain who never lost a battle over diseases, over demons. I'm reminded in Mark and Luke, many different occasions where they brought the demonically possessed individuals to the presence of Jesus for him to cast out the demons. And the first thing he did was rebuke them. The word rebuke was there, and it said, it means, be thou muzzled. It means hold your peace. You're in the presence of God. And the demons knew it and recognized it, and they never uttered a word unless he gave them permission. He's a captain who never lost a battle over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, he was raised again, and many witnesses saw him as he came and walked before them and ate with them in other areas. He's a captain who never lost a battle. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. He never lets us down, never. I'm reminded in the book of Philippians where the Lord said, or actually Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You ought to, in the margin of your Bible, write right there with that verse, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 19. Write in the margin of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3 and 16. And here's what it says. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Wait. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches, to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Ephesians says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Wonderful thing. God has riches untold. He never lets us down. He always provides for us. He never misunderstands us. He never forsakes us or leaves us behind. Hebrews 13:5. A wonderful God. A wonderful Savior we have. To be reminded of who God is, immortal, holy, righteous, having no beginning, having no ending, that we cannot understand. realizing as we know him, he loves us. Why does he touch us? Why does he save us? Why does he answer our prayer? Because he desires us to be with him. He wants to help us. He is a father to us, as a father to their children, who gives them good gifts and good things. He's a shepherd to us. He guides us and leads us. He's a protector over us and a watch care for us. And the woman says, well, I understand about worship. Jesus says, you don't understand worship. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He encourages us to worship him. God is well pleased when his children come and bow before him, and they give him credit for what he is doing in their lives and credit for what he has done in their lives. I challenge you to sit down and have a quiet moment and go back over your life from your childhood up and see if you do not see the hand of God leading and guiding and protecting till the day you got saved, and then more so afterwards in answered prayer, in directions, in gifts, in helps, in guidance, all through your life. It's easier to look back and see it happening than to recognize it sometimes as it's going on. But I challenge you, you'll be amazed at all the things God has already done for you and is doing. He deserves our praise, to sing praises unto his name, to glorify him with our lives. Man's whole purpose is to glorify and praise God while he's here on the face of the earth. As we praise him and credit him and give thanks to him, others recognize it, others see it, and others are blessed through your blessing as well to credit him for it all. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight. God bless you.